This morning, we want to look at the topic Marvelous Grace, as was read in our scripture reading. I'd like to reflect on that for a few moments, and we will go to wash. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. We thank you so much, dear Father, that you gives us grace more and more. And we want to reflect on that marvelous grace that you have given today. We ask now that you will teach us in these few moments as we share in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Marvelous grace. Our scripture passage in James there, chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, the Bible says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he said, God resists the proud. Then it continues, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Interestingly, we have a God that gives more grace to us. Are you in need of grace today? Yes? Amen. Well, what is this grace, by the way, before we get any further, looking into some of the verses that we just read? Grace, what is that? Well, there's a famous phrase that is used for grace, and I'm sure most of us, if not all, know it, and that is an unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. But there's much more to grace than that. Grace. Unmerited favor. I'd like to share something that I was researching, just looking a little bit deeper into grace and this idea. When someone talks about grace, let's have more grace, when the Bible speaks so much about grace, in fact, the apostles uses this word grace so much that many times as you read through the New Testament, you would see where the apostles use it as a greeting. So you would see grace and peace be unto you. That's a famous greeting throughout the New Testament. Paul and Peter uses that very much. Grace and peace be unto you. But this idea of grace, I want to read a statement here, or as it relates to grace, something that comes from Webster's talks a lot about this. And this is what it says. Unmerited divine assistance. I like that very much. Unmerited divine assistance given to humans for their regeneration or sanctification. How about it? Unmerited divine assistance given to humans for regeneration and for sanctification. When I read that, I paused for about 5 minutes to reflect on it for a little while. Divine assistance, when we talk about grace, we're saying, especially we're reflecting on God's grace, we're saying this grace is an unmerited, we didn't merit it. We didn't do anything to achieve or to gain or to receive this grace. But it is this divine assistance that God gives to human beings for regeneration and for sanctification. And I do believe that God wants to do that for us today. He wants to regenerate in us. Want to regenerate the heart and give us a full and a new sanctification. So this idea of grace, a virtue coming from God, a state of sanctification enjoyed through divine assistance. So God wants to assist us. He wants to give us some divine help so that we can experience sanctification. So the marvelous grace of God, which he has bestowed unto all of us, It's available to all of us. He wants to give this grace so that we can enjoy purification, a cleansing of the heart, and a total renewing of our minds. And so, the communion service, the idea of coming, at least in our church, we practice once a quarter, where we come together, we partake of these symbols, signifying a regeneration, a rebaptism, and reconnecting with God where we have faltered and the connection have loosened. And we come saying, God, we want to reconnect. We want to have a new experience with you. A new experience. And so this idea, communion, actually the word itself gives the connotation of some kind of fellowship. Amen? Fellowship, communion, connecting. It's like that word in the Bible, we see this word referring to the sanctuary service, atonement. And if you break it down, you could say at one meant, becoming one with Christ. And so communion, fellowship, blending together, an act of instance of sharing. So we come. We shortly are going to share with each other by the washing of our feet. The service of humility. And if we have sinned against a brother or we've committed faults, this is what we normally practice in. We're sharing, we are confessing our faults, we're reconciling, we're making things right, not just with men, but more and most of all with God. And so the instant, the act of sharing, a new commandment, John 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give you that ye love one another as I have loved you. Verse 35 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. I want you to pay close attention to this. This is John chapter 13. This is the end of the chapter. Now, John chapter 13, what was going on in the beginning of the chapter? The upper room, that experience where they're up there and no one wanted to wash. And then eventually Jesus telling them what's going to happen. One of you will betray me and deny and what, you know, you all will be scattered. Jesus is sharing with them here. He left from the table from eating. He was pretty much having the communion service. When he left from the table, he pulled off his outer garment and he tied the towel or just draped himself with the towel and he started washing. So you want to look at the background of chapter 13. You see what Jesus was doing and later he goes into this aspect of loving one another, having communion with the brotherhood. So Jesus, in the communion service, while he was serving the disciples, he brings about this idea in verse 34 and 35 that there should be communion, there should be oneness, there should be this love, and people will know that ye are my disciples when they see that demonstration of love among one another. Interesting that Jesus would allow his disciples to see and he would teach them this beautiful principle. So the grace, the marvelous grace of God. Jesus taught them the importance of fellowship and loving one another. He taught them the importance of being united and connected one with another and foremost to be connected daily with God. So, the Bible talks about grace. In fact, the first place in the Bible we see this idea of grace is in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8, the Bible says, but Noah, what? Found grace in the eyes of the Lord. First place you will see this idea of grace in the Bible. Genesis 6. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, we can say, Noah found unmerited divine assistance to help him for regeneration and sanctification. So when the Bible said Noah found grace, we're saying God, Noah found assistance in God to give him sanctification and to prepare him, not just to prepare the ark, but to prepare his heart to be in the ark. You see, Noah's preparation was more than the physical building of the ark. It was more of the grace that he experienced and enjoyed in God. And God prepared his heart and gave him faith so that he could build the ark. When others were doubting, Noah found grace. When others believed that this cannot happen, Noah found grace. And then in the book of Romans chapter 3 verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But verse 24, Romans 3, 24 says, so that is the statement that is given. All have sinned, you and I, and we have come short of the glory of God. But God doesn't leave it there, amen? In verse 24, it says, being justified, amazingly, that Paul here pointing out that yes, we all have sinned, but here is the answer, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So he's saying, yes, we have sinned, but hey, we have justification through the redemption of Jesus, through the death of Jesus. Through Jesus going on the cross and Jesus being resurrected, sharing with the disciples, we have grace and we have hope in Jesus. When you have time at home, I'd recommend that you read through softly, gently, and quietly Romans chapter 5 verses 1 to 11. A powerful explanation. Just beautiful how Paul walks through in Romans chapter 5 verses 1 to 11. Showing how amazing, how God commended his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. And he explains it so beautifully that it doesn't matter how much sin and whatever faults that we have, where sin abound, grace is much more abounding. And one of my favorite preachers puts it this way, if you have a cup of sin, God has a jug of grace. And if you think that sin is getting so strong that now you have a bucket of sin, then God has a barrel of grace. And you keep going. If you want to continue by having a barrel of grace, then God has a big tank of grace for us. And it doesn't matter how much sin is there. You can take a little part of the Caribbean Sea and think that yes, there's a lot of sin in my life. There's a lot of difficulties I'm dealing with. Don't worry, God has the entire universe and the oceans all over, all the oceans, the Indian Ocean, the Pacific, the Caribbean, you go all over the world. That's like the grace of God. It's available for you and I today. And so, there are some things we should never forget. These are the things we are never to forget. The love of Jesus, with its constraining power, is to be kept fresh in our memories. What ought to be fresh in our memories? The love of Jesus. It states here, Desire of Ages 660, Christ has instituted this service that it may speak to our senses of the love of God that has been expressed in our behalf. There can be no union between our souls and God except through Jesus Christ. The union and love between brother and brother, sister and sister, must be cemented and rendered eternal by the love of Jesus. The quote finishes like this, and nothing less than the death of Christ could make his love efficacious for us. It is only because of his death that we can look with joy to his second coming. His sacrifice is the center of our hope, the sacrifice of Jesus. Upon this, we must fix our faith on the sacrifice, on the love of Jesus and what he has done for us. So finally here, as we prepare to wash, reflect on these verses with me. It states, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Paul speaking here. Paul was dealing with an infirmity. I will glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Notice what Christ told Paul. My grace is sufficient. Friends, grace of God is sufficient for you and I today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Are you weak today? Christ wants to strengthen us through the power of His grace. The divine assistance to give about regeneration and sanctification. That's what God has for us today. And so Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then Titus 3 verse 7, he gives us another explanation of grace. Titus says that being justified by grace, by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. In other words, being justified by the grace of God. Friends, you know what happened there? We become citizens of the kingdom of God. And so God is preparing us to be in His kingdom, to share the citizenship. And there will be no other nationalities and people from different places. Now it's going to be one and the nationality of heaven, and that's what it's going to be. And so God is preparing us for this.